Hey, Psalm 63 is where we're going to be. If think about New Year's, think about satisfaction. If you could imagine what it's going to take for you to be satisfied by the end of 2015, what would that be? All right, if you could say, man, if I could have this, if this could happen to me this year, or these 19 things could happen to me this year, then I would be satisfied. What? I don't want you to say it. Just think about it. What would those things be that you say, these are the things that I need in my life that would make me satisfied? It might be a new job or a new car or to graduate from high school or to find a spouse or to find a new spouse or to find a new house or whatever it is that you think, man, if I had this, then I would be satisfied. And a lot of times, I don't know if you think about, sometimes New Year's resolutions, they kind of center on things we think are going to satisfy us or problems that we see in ourselves. And always the beginning of the year, a great time to think about resolutions and solutions that we think are going to satisfy us. And I just thought it would be really good for us this morning to stop and say, what does the Bible say about satisfaction? What does the Bible say about how we get satisfaction, what satisfaction looks like, and ultimately how we find satisfaction in God? So Psalm 63, we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning, okay? Psalm 63, we're going to start there. We're going to go to John. We're going to go to Isaiah. We're going to be back in the Psalms. We're going to end in the Gospel of Matthew. So hold on tight. We've got a long way to go this morning. But I love this song / prayer of David talking to God. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And my flesh or my body faints or longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." Look what he says in verse 3. I love this verse. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." That is the why behind our worship. Because his steadfast love is better than life. Verse 4. "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied," right? David says, when I see God for who he is, then my soul will be satisfied as with the richest affair, as with fat and rich food. "And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, who all swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped." I love in David's heart here in this psalm. "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you." You see, this desire to know God in David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, who also we know, slept with a woman, not his wife, and got a guy killed. He not saying David didn't have it all together, but then he had a heart for the Lord. And this idea that when he sees God for who he is, he says, verse 2, "I've seen you in your sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory. And when I've seen you for who you are, I understand your love is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. So my lips are going to praise you, and my soul will be satisfied in you as with the richest of food." John chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement about who he is and what he has for us. John 10, 7, he says to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the way to heaven." That's what Jesus is saying there. "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." And this verse you've probably heard before. "The thief comes to do what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it," how? "Abundantly." Okay? Now, this is not a name it and claim it prosperity gospel verse where now that Jesus is here, now you can have real nice things, although you might have nice things. But those two things are, Jesus didn't come to give you nice things. He came to give you life, okay? He came to give you eternal life in himself. He is the door to heaven. He's the way that we know the Father. "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd, how does he say? He lays down his life for his sheep, all right? Good shepherds, they sacrifice themselves for their sheep. Isaiah 55, I'm just going to bombard you with scripture this morning, and then we'll get your 2 points at the end, okay? Isaiah 55, first sermon I ever preached out of Isaiah 55, all right? And I had 8 pages of notes, and I preached it in 6.5 minutes, all right? I was, this is like the greatest, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and I did it a little quick. Look at this invitation of God. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You ain't got no money? That's all right. Come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And verse 2, so good for us today. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And why do you labor on things that don't satisfy? And we labor. So much of our labor is spent to find satisfaction in things that will never satisfy us. Whether it's a bigger bank account, nicer vacations, nicer house, you name it. We think, man, if I'm going to work hard at this so that I'll be satisfied in these things. He says, why are you doing this? Why are you laboring on things that don't satisfy? Why are you spending your money and your time on things that are never going to satisfy you? Listen to me, he says. Do this and eat what is good and delight yourself with rich food, with the richest of food. Why are you're laboring for things that aren't what's best for you? Incline your ear to me and hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader of the commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6, great responsibility for us. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn or return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And why do you spend your money and your time on things that are never going to satisfy you? And we think, well, and I'm just as guilty of this as anyone is. We're dumb because we think, well, it didn't satisfy me this time, but maybe next time it'll satisfy me, right? We're like, you ever go, I love to go to the, we're beach people. Some of you are mountain people. I don't understand you, but we're beach people. We love to go to the beach. I remember just growing up, my dad, he would scrape together an extra $200 and we were going to the beach, all right? And we'd stay in these just nasty places, but we didn't care, all right? We didn't care. We're just going to, we loved going to the beach. We still love to go to the beach. We always kid and say, if a church at the beach ever calls me about being the pastor, I'm going to pray about it. Jeannie's going to start packing. It's just one of those things that I'm kidding. We're not going anywhere, but we just love the beach. You know? We just love being at the beach. But you ever at the beach and the last day or the next to last day, what starts happening? You're like, we got to go home. All right. Or you just start thinking, man, and really what's happening in our mind is that you're like, I've been waiting for 6 months to get down here thinking this is going to fix everything. And it didn't, all right? Because going to the beach doesn't fix the problems at home. They're all still there. When you get back, they're just delayed, all right? And the bills are late now. But you think these things are going to satisfy us, and they never do. Man, none of those things that we ever think are going to satisfy, they never, ever will satisfy. A couple more passages I want you to see, and then we'll get to some points here. Psalm 16:11. It says, you have made known to me the path of life. This next line. In your presence, in the presence of God, there is what? Fullness of joy. You want full joy. It's found in God, in his presence. Full joy is found in his presence. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love Psalm 34. It says, oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who finds refuge in him. Taste and see the Lord is good. You ever heard the name Vernon Rudolph? Anybody know that name? No? Yeah, I think you'll know what he did, though. You might not know Vernon Rudolph, but I promise you, you know Vernon Rudolph, right? Vernon Rudolph, he bought I just looked him up. He bought a secret yeast-raised donut recipe from a New Orleans French chef. He rented a building in 1937 in what is now the old historic district of Old Salem and Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he began selling Krispy Kreme donuts, all right, in local grocery stores. Yeah, amen, yeah, yeah. The place erupts in praise, all right. I read this on the website. I wanted to tell you. because this is me, all right? The delicious scent of cooking donuts drifted into the streets, and passerby stopped to ask if they could buy hot donuts. So he cut a hole in the outside wall and started selling hot donuts, hot original glazed donuts, directly to customers on the sidewalk. And then I have been forever changed by that, right? I'm thankful for Vernon Rudolph. And I on the back of his box, I don't know if you ever noticed this, there's the Krispy Kreme promise. You ever notice that? Huh? All right. Only real gluttons would see this. It says, Krispy Kreme has been making the highest quality donuts from the same secret recipe since 1937. We're committed to serving you fresh, great tasting products because that's what you deserve and that's what you can expect from Krispy Kreme. If you have any questions, please call us or email us or write us. And it's changed a little bit, I guess. But man, I love Krispy Kreme donuts. If you can tell, I love Krispy Kreme donuts. And I'm not, I like all donuts, all right? When you don't get to be 235 and not like all donuts. But I really like Krispy Kreme donuts. And I like pretty much all Krispy Kreme donuts. I like the original glaze. I'm really a big fan of the cinnamon twist. If you've not had that, you should try that. Nobody's ever brought me a Krispy Kreme donut and I turned it down. I don't really like that one. I like the crullers. I like the blueberry cake. You name it, I like it. I've had some good times and some bad times that have included Krispy Kreme donuts. Maybe you can remember some of the times you've had with Krispy Kreme donuts. When I was in high school, after my junior prom and my senior prom, you know what we did? We left the Ferguson Center and we went to Krispy Kreme. All right, that's what we did, it was fun. I dated a girl for 3 years in high school, 1 year in college. We broke up. It was really sad. I cried like a woman. And I went home, and then, you know what my sister did when I got home? She took me to Krispy Kreme, all right? She did. That's a real story. When I was in college at the University of Mobile, I was studying for Greek. All right, what did you think? I'm real spiritual. But I was studying for an exam, and it was getting late at night, and I was kind of fading fast. So you know what I did? I drove to the BP station that was down the road, and they sold Krispy Kreme donuts. And I bought a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and a original glaze and a 20-ounce Mountain Dew, and I ate them, and I drank that, and I lived, all right, which is which is odd. All right, had some good times with Krispy Kreme. You know, the first thing when my mom passed away, the first thing somebody brought to our house was 2 dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, all right? So I've had a lot of good times with Krispy Kreme. I've had some difficult times with Krispy Kreme. And Vernon Rudolph, I would just like to say he's always been there for me. He's been good to me. He's been bad for my cholesterol and my weight gain, but he's been good to me. But you know, if Vernon Rudolph were here today, he wouldn't want me to sit around and tell you about how great my time was with Krispy Kreme or how many times Krispy Kreme has been there. He wouldn't want to just us to talk about and remember the good times. You know what Vernon Rudolph would want us to do? Huh? If I can get it out. He would want us to taste and see, all right, that his donuts are good. Yeah, they are good. Somebody want the rest of this? Tony, you want it? Okay. Nah. Those are really good. I went by this morning and bought 2 donuts, one for this service and one for the next. If I can get it out of my mouth now. And we can, it's funny, and I do love donuts, and you can bring me a donut anytime you want to. But here's the deal. I think that there's a call for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that finds refuge in him. And look, going into 2015, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years. And your remembrance of God is what he did yesterday or what he did back then. And man, I think the God's call to you today is to taste and see today that he's still good. All right? No matter how many times you've been with him, no matter how faithful he has been, no matter what all he's done, taste and see today that he is good. And blessed is the man or woman that finds refuge in him. And if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, let us tell you, he is good. And you should taste and see that he is good. The first point there in your notes is this. Man, our God is an all-satisfying God. He is all-satisfying. If you think you're going to be satisfied in something else, let me tell you, according to the Word of God, you're never going to find satisfaction until you find it in God himself. Never going to find real satisfaction until you find it in God through a relationship with his son Jesus. That is where satisfaction is found. Ecclesiastes tells us that he has put eternity in our hearts. Right? He has put it in our hearts so that we would yearn for something greater. That is himself. All right. He is an all-satisfying God. No amount of money, no spouse, no house, no anything is going to satisfy you the way that God does. All right. He is all-satisfying. He is the one that satisfies. In him is fullness of joy. Don't spend your money. Don't spend your time. Don't spend life on things that don't satisfy, because they're never going to satisfy. Taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who understands that and takes refuge in him. He is an all-satisfying God. All right. Matthew chapter 13, I love your two very small parables that Jesus tells back to back in two verses. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, okay, in his joy, I would underline that if I underlined in my Bible, and I do. What he does, he goes and he sells everything that he has and goes and buys the field. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like finding an unbelievable treasure and enjoy giving up everything you've got to attain that one thing. Giving up everything you have for this one thing. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the picture of what the Bible says following Christ looks like, right? Following Christ does not look like, it's not something else on your list of things that you are. It's not, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, I'm this, I work here, oh yeah, and I'm a Christian. No. No, following Jesus is selling everything you have in joy to know him. It's giving everything up because you have found something greater than everything there is. This is the point there. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you just believe truth. It means you found a treasure more valuable than everything else that you have. It means you found a treasure that's more valuable than everything. If you were to pile everything else up that you possess, knowing Christ is more valuable than that. It's more satisfying than that. It's more fulfilling than those things, than everything. Right? Than absolutely everything. And I put this on the bottom of your notes here. Jesus, he's better than anything this world has to offer. And he's more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. That is why we worship him. That's why we look to him. That's why we find our satisfaction in him. Not in things, not in people. So if you're married, great, okay? Find your satisfaction in Christ. Spouses make horrible gods, right? Horrible gods. You got kids? Awesome, all right? Raise them up in the ways of Jesus. But don't worship them. Because when you worship them, you're worshiping an idol, number one. You're missing out on what God has for you. And I would also tell you, you're failing your marriage. When your kids become the most important thing in your life. Not what the Lord has for you. He has something better. Enjoy, okay? In his joy, sold everything he had. Go and buy this thing that was of greater value than everything that he had. And everything else that he was finding satisfaction in. Put this on the bottom of your notes. John Piper, I read this quote when I was in college, and it blew my mind up a little bit, and I guess it kind of still is, but John Piper, kind of a mantra that he says all the time is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You want to bring God the most glory. Doesn't necessarily happen by going all around the world telling thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people about Jesus, although that's a good thing. We want to be doing that as well. What brings God the most glory is us finding our satisfaction in him, in the ordinary, okay? In the day in, day out, that my satisfaction is found in Christ. My satisfaction is found in who he is and what he has done and is doing in me and through me. That's where my satisfaction is found, and he says that's where God receives the most glory in us, is when my satisfaction is found in who he is. I take refuge in who he is. I taste and see that he is good. And I put my hope in him, everything in him, that he's better than anything this world has to offer. So I sell everything. You don't have to sell everything, but that's how much I value the other things in comparison to how much I value God. And knowing him through his son Jesus, that is satisfaction, all right? You ever been around people that I know you have. You've been around people that have everything and aren't satisfied. You ever around those kind of people? I get around people like that all the time. They got everything this world has to offer. Okay, everything. They got the house. They got the family. They got the cars. They got the money. They go on the vacations. They go to Disney World 19 times a year, and then when they're not there, they're down on Santa Rosa Beach, and they're just life is awesome, and it's their version of life is all. And by the way, I'm sorry, I'll be ranting for just a second. Facebook is horrible for this kind of thing, all right? Social media is horrible for this kind of thing because all you ever see is the good, all right? Right? I mean, nobody ever posts, hey, I'm thinking about leaving my husband today. You know, I mean, nobody ever says, you know, I really am upset about life. Everything is the nice dinner they're at, the nice bottle of wine they're drinking, the nice hotel they're staying in, or what, you know, just name it. And it looks like, man, these people seem like they have it all together. They don't, okay? Let me, you want some insight into that? They don't, all right? They don't have it all together. They're struggling. They're trying to find satisfaction in things that aren't going to satisfy, all right? All of us are. And I think the call this morning is for us to go, why are we doing this? And why would I do again in 2015 what I did in 2014 and it didn't work? And then I did it in 2013 and did it in 2012. It's never worked. Why would I try to find satisfaction in something that's not going to satisfy when I can taste and see that the Lord is good and I can find refuge in Him? My soul will be satisfied as with the richest affair, that in His presence there's going to be fullness of joy. That's what the Word of God says about satisfaction in God. Why would I not try that? All right? I've tried everything else. Why would I not try finding my satisfaction in Christ and not in the things of this world? I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. And we're going to take communion here in just a moment. And look, this is, I think this is a message for all of us, not just, if you don't know Jesus in the room this morning, my encouragement to you would be to trust Christ. You need to know the Lord. You need to ask Jesus to save you. You need to respond to this great gospel we've been singing about and reading of. But I think for people that know Jesus, the temptation to worship things and to try to find satisfaction in things is just as prevalent as it is in people that don't know Him. And I don't know what your idol is that you think is going to bring you satisfaction. I know what mine are. And I have to constantly try to break them. Ask the Lord to break them in my own heart. And understand that my real satisfaction is going to be found in Christ and in who God is and what He has done for me and who He has made me, not in the things or the people of this world. And it's only then, all right, it's only then, I'm done preaching, it's only then that we can properly enjoy the things of this world. The only way I will properly love my spouse and enjoy her as my wife is when I understand that she's not the one that's going to satisfy me. And the way I really love and enjoy my children and give them the greatest life that I can give them, it happens when I understand that they are not my joy. They bring me joy. I love them. They are not my joy. They're not my satisfaction. Your job, your money, whatever it is, all those things can be enjoyed completely when we understand that our satisfaction isn't found in them, it's found in a God who gives us good things and does great things for us. But the satisfaction's in Him, not in the stuff. So I just want us to take a moment, reflect on that, confess whatever sin the Lord reveals to you in that, and then in just a moment we'll remember His love for us through communion. Would you take a moment, though, and just reflect on the Word of God this morning.